This morning, as we continue our Sacred Community Sermon Series, we remember that last week we learned that a sacred community strives to resolve conflict. This week, we turn our attention to what it means for the sacred community. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until there is something to forgive." Now, church, let's be real. Forgiving folks, well, that's not easy because it means we got to let something go that someone has knowingly or unknowingly done to us that has caused us pain. We got to give folks a pardon for their offense against us. And we can all think of a time that somebody has hurt us, can't we? It may have been 5 days, 5 years, or 15 years ago, and it seems like it just happened. It's fresh in our minds, and we keep reliving the wrong that was done to us and experience the pain as if it is happening in real time. We all know someone who has taken us there. That's someone who gets up under our skin and just lingers there. And it's somebody, that somebody who's lied on us, cheated on us, disrespected, abandoned, betrayed, tormented us. That someone has hurt us in ways that we can't even formulate the words to even try to express how we are feeling. Whoever they are, church, we need to forgive them. Now I know you're saying, well, that's easier said than done. Why? Because forgiveness is a hard thing to do. I believe one thing that makes it hard is the fact that we are emotionally invested in the person. We care about the person, we love the person, and we thought that person felt the same way about us and would never do anything to hurt us. And now the unthinkable has happened and we are hurt to the core. We are knee deep in our feelings. Jesus knew this. That's why throughout his ministry, he is always teaching about forgiveness. This morning, as we unpack today's text, Matthew lets us know that Jesus has been teaching his disciples how to handle church conflict by offering forgiveness and reconciliation. And Jesus gives them this formula. Name the sin. The sinner must repent. And where necessary, offer communal support to the victim. Matthew tells us that after Peter hears this, he asks Jesus his famous question, and we get Jesus' equally famous answer. "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. I would imagine many who heard this could not believe what they were hearing because this was contrary to the rabbinic standing of their day. They were taught to forgive a person once is generous. To forgive the same person again would be exemplary. To forgive the same person a third time is bordering on the obsessive, so enough is enough. No more forgiveness was granted. They are thinking clearly the person is deliberately trying to hurt me over and over again, so they feel justified in enforcing the 3 strikes and you're out rule. Now, they have just heard Jesus say, forgive 77 times. This was more than their rabbinic-minded selves could wrap their brains around. They were thinking, if the law says we don't have to forgive a person a fourth time, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus reads their minds, and to punctuate his point, he tells them a story to illustrate what he means so they get the picture. He says, check it out, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When the king began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, the king ordered him to be sold together with his wife, children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. Now, this servant is in debt up to his eyeballs. I mean, he owes more money to the king than was in circulation in all of Judea at the time, 10,000 talents. Now, keep in mind, one talent was equal to about 15 years' pay for a laborer. Do the math, and we see this astronomical amount was crazy that Jesus' first century listeners perhaps stood there in disbelief of what they were hearing with their eyes affixed on Jesus. How could that be? They are thinking Jesus has gone from the sublime to the ridiculous. Nobody in his or her right mind would believe that a servant could amass that much debt owed to the king and live to talk about it. Their unbelief does not sway Jesus as he goes on to say, the servant falls on his knees and with great humility promises to pay the king back as he says, have patience with me and I will repay you. The king knows this is a desperate plea for mercy for him to wipe out his debt because there is no way the servant could ever repay it. So the king is moved to compassion and cancels the debt just like that. Now, how could he do that, you ask? Because he's king and does not have to answer to anyone. He can do what he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. So the king cancels the servant's enormous debt. Church, does this sound familiar? That's what our sovereign God did for us through Jesus Christ when he died to take away the sins of the world for you and for me. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But let me not get ahead of myself. So I know you're thinking, this servant is filled with such humility and gratefulness that the king has wiped his slate clean that he can't wait to pass this undeserved, merciful gift forward. What we discover is this newly debt-free servant, fresh out of the king's presence, immediately encounters a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, our equivalent of $141, an amount of money that pales in comparison to what he owed the king. But what does he do? Church, he violates his fellow servant's personal space and puts his hands on the man and literally grabs him by the throat and demands his money. He develops convenient amnesia and seems to forget just minutes ago he was also on his knees saying these exact same words to the king, have patience with me and I will repay you. But instead of forgiving the debt of the servant, as the king forgave his debt, he does just the opposite. He demands immediate payment, and to add insult to injury, he has his fellow servant thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. Now, as I try to understand his train of thought, it seems to me that he has an entitlement mentality And because of that, believes the king should have forgiven his enormous debt he could not repay, but he is not obligated to do the same. After all, the king is living in a lap of luxury and is wealthy beyond measure, so it's nothing for the king to forgive his debt. I mean, the king most likely will write it off on his taxes. He, on the other hand, needs every coin he can get his hands on. Clearly, his actions indicate that he has not connected the dots, and he has no compassion for others when the script is flipped, and he is in the position to forgive. He certainly doesn't understand the significance of that huge amount of debt that he was forgiven of, and the unimaginable, unconditional mercy the king grant him when he totally cancels his debt and puts him back in good standing with the king. And he is clueless about the connection between being forgiven and freely forgiving another. Church, while he initially is unable to connect the dots, he comes to that understanding the hard way because the story isn't over. You see, other servants are on the scene witnessing what is taking place, and they can't believe what they see, which causes them great distress. So they go to the king and they drop a dime on this unforgiving servant. This time, the king is boiling with anger and summons him again and says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the king handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. Unless anyone get too high and mighty, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." To fully understand how Jesus' first century folks heard this story, we need to know that what Jesus is saying is rooted in the Lord's Prayer. By the time Jesus told this story, he had already taught them this prayer, so they were aware, and so are we, of what Jesus asks of us. So I wonder, when we pray to God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, if we realize that we are asking God to forgive us in the same way and to the same degree that we extend forgiveness to others. You see, after Jesus taught what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to make the point in this story, that if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. This anchors what Jesus said. There is no limit to the forgiveness we extend to others. Unlimited forgiveness is what is required by Jesus' disciples because they want the same from God. Jesus knows this is a hard, hard pill to swallow. This is exactly why Jesus speaks to the necessity of forgiveness, because he knows the effect unforgiveness has on individuals and communities. Today, there are so many situations within our society, in the world, in our churches, in our families, in our workplaces, that when forgiveness is not dealt with, bitterness can fester into deep, painful wounds. The point that Jesus makes cuts to the core, because all of us have had to forgive somebody of something. And Lord knows, Forgiving folks is not easy. And let the truth be told, somebody here today or watching online really has not fully forgiven the person or persons. And this is not to say that we have not tried. But when we think about the pain and suffering we had to endure, it's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to let it go. We want to retaliate. We want to get them back for the pain and suffering they have caused us. But we need to let it go for our physical, psychological, and emotional well-being. Forgiveness is the ointment that heals our wounds. It removes the emotional shackles that have us bound and held us hostage. We don't have to keep reliving, re-experiencing the pain and hurt. We acknowledge it and release the person who caused it. Now, oftentimes, a perpetrator has either gone on or doesn't even remember the infraction. Only we are keeping it alive and allowing it to control our lives. Church, when we forgive, we take back control of our lives and replace the hurt and pain with peace. Forgiveness creates space for a new start, which moves us forward so we do not allow our past to dictate our future. Remember, God forgives us to free us from the fear and burdensome guilt of our sins so that we can be in a right relationship with God and we are free to extend forgiveness and love to others. And guess what? Since God has forgiven us our sins, we are called to forgive those who sin against us. We got to let it go. And the only way we can truly let go of disappointment and resentment, hurt and pain, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in our own power and strength. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit working in us to transform and empower us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the help and strength to forgive others. Church, let's be clear. Forgiving is not synonymous with forgetting. There is nothing in the Lord's Prayer that says we ought to forget. Those emotional scars help us to remember so we can make informed decisions about who and how we engage with others who have caused us pain. We also remember what Jesus does for us on Good Friday when he pays the ultimate price so that we might be forgiven once and for all. He puts what he preached into practice. He models for us what he told us. Even as he struggles to breathe his first words from the cross, it's an intercessory prayer for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays a prayer of forgiveness to God the Father out of love for those who have sinned then and for we who sin now and will sin in the future. Church, we know because of Jesus, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Let's follow Kevin LaVar's lead and make it our individual desire to love like Jesus loves with a heart that forgives and pray to the Lord. I want a heart that forgives, a heart full of love, one with compassion just like yours above. One that overcomes evil with goodness and love like it never happened, never holding a grudge. I want a heart that forgives, that lives and that lives, one that keeps loving over and over again, one that folks can't offend because your word is deep within, one that loves without price like you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you. I want a heart that forgives when the ones that are closest and that have known the longest hurt me the most. I still want to love them just like you love me. Even though I'm hurting, I want a heart that forgives when the pain is so deep and it's so hard for me to speak about it to anyone. Just like your son, I give up my rights to hold it against them with hatred inside. Because the heart that forgives, that is the heart that will live totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go is the heart that will know so much freedom. Lord, I want to be free. I don't want this in my life. God, I'm ready to let it go. Help me to let it go. Lord, I don't want to be hindered by the spirit of offense. I don't want to be hindered by people that do me wrong. I want to love them like you love me. I want a heart that forgives. No matter what happens, Lord, give me grace. Lord, no matter what comes, no matter what people do, I still want to love them. I still want to love them just like you. Church, this is how the sacred community strives to forgive. Amen. Our response to the word is a prayer to people, and it's called